You guys can be seated. They've been here working with Simon and Sarah and their team and getting a look at the ministry here in Dearborn. Now we're getting ready for Easter. And hey, Garth. I didn't see you there. One of the things we're doing for Easter Sunday is we're having two services, one at 7 a.m. Why at 7 a.m.? Gene groaned. Because we're going to watch the sun come up. According to the astronomical charts, the sun's supposed to come up at 7:15. So if we're standing here, out here in front at 7 o'clock, singing and reading scripture and praising God, we should be able to see the sun come up, and we're reminded. Now, in the office today, Jean and a couple other ladies were groaning, and I said, it was the women who went to the tomb before the sunrise. Come on. The men, they're going to come up at the... We're having another service. We call it the regular service, even though it's at 9:30. That's just to be tricky, because when you come, you know, if you come for Sunday school, you'll be there in time for church. So 7 o'clock and 9:30 on Sunday, Easter Sunday morning. Now, we do have many people out for BSF. I think it's in Cincinnati, right? Where's the... Cincinnati, okay, for an international meeting. And that's great. We also have one family in West Virginia for a wedding, but because they're a family of eight, they make a big hole. Eight may not seem like a lot, but that's how many were on the ark. So that makes a world of difference. Pun intended. What's that? And there's a breakfast. Thank you. Thank you, pastor's wife. There's a breakfast between the services at 8:30. Okay? And if you want to help with that, see Sam or Debbie. All right. Now, for Easter, what we're looking at, the theme is not what we expected. That Christ was not what they expected. Of course, we have we have hindsight, so our hindsight, you know, they say is 20/20. So we know what the story of Christ is, but the people at that time, even his own disciples, were so surprised by Christ, the kind of person he was, the things that he did. It was so surprising. It was not what they expected, even though it was written about in the scriptures. And the phrase comes from John the Baptist, and John was in prison, right? And John had introduced Christ. His job was to be the one who got people ready to receive Christ. And yet when he was in prison, he sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect another? And some people say, John didn't have any doubts. It was his disciples. He wanted to shore up his disciples' faith when he was killed. Perhaps John had doubts. We're not sure. But we know that it's one thing to believe something, and then when the risk gets higher and higher, it's easy to doubt. But Christ answered that, and he said, go back to John and tell him the things that you've seen and heard. And at that time, Jesus was healing many people. He healed the blind. He said, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the poor are having the good news preached to them. These were not just miracles. These were prophecies. These were fulfilled prophecies of what Christ would do. And so he said, go back and tell John, you've seen the miraculous power, you've seen prophecy fulfilled, you know that I'm the one. And then after his disciples left, he eulogized John, because John would be killed. And the ones who had believed John and had gone and confessed their sins and were baptized of John in the Jordan, they were so happy to hear Jesus eulogize John and say he's the greatest of all born of women. But those who enter the kingdom of God will be greater even than John. Meaning what? John was closing the old covenant. He was closing the covenant under Moses, and Jesus was bringing in the new covenant, which is the fulfillment of all the Bible, the fulfillment of the new covenant. And that's why a church is called Evangelical Covenant, because it's the covenant of the gospel that Jesus fulfilled that we proclaim to people. And then immediately after Jesus eulogizes John, at least in Luke's gospel, Luke wants us to catch this story. And he tells the story of a woman. Simon, there was a Pharisee named Simon who invited Jesus to dinner. And he's kind of like Nicodemus. Nicodemus wanted to talk to Jesus, but he was a little afraid of what people would say, so Nicodemus went at night. Now, Simon wanted Jesus in his house, and he wanted to ask him some questions, but he wasn't sure if he wanted to embrace Jesus totally. So his hospitality was only so-so. He was somewhat rude, actually, to Jesus. And we'll see this as the story goes on. So Simon invited Jesus to dinner, but then this woman interrupts. She has a mission. She's come to anoint Jesus with perfume. And she has a reason why she's coming. And we're going to find out what that reason is. But let me read to you this story. It's long, so sometimes we read it together, but I'm just going to read it to you. And so, out of Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in the town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, that is his feet, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Meaning what? He wouldn't let her do this. He would send her away. Then Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii." Remember, a denarius is one day's work. So this is like 2 years worth of work, right? "And the other owed him 50. That's like 2 months. That's a significant amount. So one owes him 500, one owes him 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he sent his goons after them to break their legs." Oh, no, that's not right. "He canceled the debt of both of them." Here they owed this debt. They have to pay him back, and money loaners aren't always nice guys. But he doesn't hurt them. He forgives their debt. And now Jesus has a question. "Now, which of the two men whose debts were forgiven, will love him more?" So now Simon has a question posed to him, and he has to answer. Simon replied, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." "You have judged correctly." All right, he got one right. Simon was so happy. So Simon had it right. Not this Simon, another Simon. Okay? What does this imply? It implies if you have a debt canceled, you will be so filled with relief and gratitude to the one who paid your debt or forgave your debt, that you will love the person who does that, who pays off your debt. So Simon got the answer correctly, but he missed the whole point of the lesson. He says, Jesus turned towards the woman, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" That's all he could think about. "What's this woman doing here? Why doesn't he throw her out?" Of course he sees the woman. "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, but you didn't give me any water to wash my feet." They would have water there and a towel, and either they wash their own feet or they have a servant wash their feet. "I came into your house. You did not give me water and a towel to wash my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them not with a towel, but with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss." You know how, if you've been in our town very long, you know the custom for Middle Eastern is what? They kiss on each cheek, right? It's a kind of an air kiss, usually. "You didn't greet me with a kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't put any oil on my head." It was customary to do that. Now, Debbie's brother, who was in Turkey, what he would do in Turkey, when you come to their house, they slap cologne on your face, whether you want it or not. I mean, it's just part of hospitality. You didn't put any oil on my head, and yet she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Now, we have to look at the language there, and we have to use a little grammar, which we all hated when we were in school, right? Have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus was doing things they did not expect. He did startling things. Now for us, we're living after the fact. It's a little hard for us to appreciate that. But this was so startling. Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God? I mean, if Jed stands up and smacks Jason, and Jason's mad, and I say, Jed, you did the wrong thing, but your sins are forgiven. It's like, what? Whose right is it to forgive? The one who's injured, right? But God can forgive because all injury and all unrighteousness is against God, primarily. And so it's God who is able to forgive. And then he said to the woman, go, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. All right, this is a great story. And there's a denarii, or there's a parable there with a meaning in it. So the two men, they can't pay their debts. And Simon could answer the question, I think the one who had the bigger debt would be the one who loved the man most who forgave them. What Simon didn't understand is the man with the 500 debt is the woman, and the man with the 50 debt is Simon himself. And the woman was displaying what? Great love. The woman was displaying a sense of having been forgiven. You see, grace and generosity, mercy and kindness, when it's given, produces grateful love towards the person that's giving it. And an unpayable debt that's canceled and a great sin that is forgiven produce great relief and joy. The woman showing love and gratitude was displaying the fact that her sins were forgiven. So she came to Jesus. We have to think of the timetable this. Jesus is invited to a dinner. This woman finds out that Jesus is invited to this man's house, and she goes there with a plan. She has a flask of oil or of perfume. What's she going to do with it? She's going to anoint Jesus. Did she plan on crying all over his feet? No. She went there to anoint him. Why? Out of gratitude. Out of gratitude for her sins forgiven. It's the perfect tense. It's already taken place, and it has lasting results. So her sins have been forgiven. Apparently, she had heard Jesus. Maybe she was even one of those who had been baptized by John, because Luke puts this right after that, that those who received John's ministry believed in Christ, and those who rejected John's ministry rejected Christ. But somehow, she had heard about forgiveness of sins. She knew her sins were great, and she believed that. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. It's also in the perfect. It means it's already happened. Before she got there, her faith had saved her. Before she got there, she was forgiven. So she's coming out of gratitude to anoint Jesus. But when she stands there, she's overcome with emotion. She's thinking, oh, my sin. Everybody hated me. I even hated myself. Everybody doesn't want to be around me. And here the most important person that I can think of, the most holiest person on earth, doesn't send me away. He's a friend of sinners. He's received me. He's pronounced forgiveness to me. And it's already happened. And so she comes, but while she's standing there and all of this comes on her again, she's so filled with joy, like many women at a wedding. Why are they crying? Out of joy. And so they're crying. And also men can cry at a wedding, believe me. Out of joy, she's crying. And she's weeping. And then she realizes, oh, I've made a mess. I've cried all over his feet. They're all wet, and she bends down and she wipes his feet with her hair. And she can't even say anything. She's so overwhelmed with gratitude and love. And so Jesus said, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. So her love was the effect of the prior cause having been forgiven. And then he says, the one who has been forgiven little, loves little. Okay. Simon didn't understand this. A debtor who owes money, if his debt is canceled, is he still a debtor? No, not anymore. He's a former debtor. He's a happy former debtor. He's someone who before he was like, oh, I've got to pay this off. I can't pay this off. What am I going to do? Can I work more hours? I can't work more hours. Can I get another job? How am I going to pay this off? Maybe I'll go down to the casino. Bad idea. How is he going to pay it off? He's under this burden of debt. What about a sinner? What about a sinner whose sins are forgiven? Is that person still a sinner? No. And Simon's thinking, that woman, her sins are many. He doesn't even know that her sins are forgiven. And she's not a sinner anymore. She was someone who had a debt of 500, but now what's her debt? Zero. What about Simon's debt? What about his debt? Can he pay it back? In the story, one owed 50, one owed 500. Well, 500, that's 10 times 50, right? The 500 knows he can't pay it back. What about the 50? He also knew that he couldn't pay it back. And so both of them loved the one who forgave their debts, but one loved them more because they realized, my debt is bigger. But what about Simon? Does Simon have a debt? Yes. Was it too much for Simon to pay? Yes. Did he understand that? No. Why? Why do people, everyone I know, I've never met anybody who says they don't sin, but I meet a lot of people who don't feel a burden of sin. And what's causing people to not feel the burden of their sin?
Well, I owe something, but that lady owes 10 times as much as me. That guy's way more trouble than I am.
And so they make themselves feel better by finding someone that is in a bigger problem. And so they think, my problem's okay because his problem's so much worse. His debt is so much worse. His sin is so much worse. And so Simon's not feeling the debt of his sin. Does he have grateful love? Does he have joy? No. He's used to thinking of his sin debt to God as being small because he's comparing it to other people. And he's rejecting those other people. And he's not really thinking about the holy God, the righteous God, judging him and his debt. Now, I want to tell you another parable. It's a different parable, but it has the same problem because the person in the parable has no joy, no relief, and no love. Okay? And this is out of Matthew 18. And it's in context of Jesus saying, Peter asked Jesus, how much do I forgive my brother? Seven times, which was more than the Pharisees said. We said three. No, 70 times seven. And then he tells this parable. And in this parable, a king is calling in the people who owe him debts. And one guy owes 10,000 talents. Okay? And anybody know what that is? That's a weight. A talent is not a size, it's a weight. And it's 75 pounds, 34 kilo. Okay? And it's not 75 pounds. I thought about my son. Where is he? Back there. He has coins. And my wife said, he's got bags and bags of coins. Pennies, nickels, dimes, and some quarters. And they weigh a lot. You pick up this thing, it's like, this thing is heavy. Okay? Well, a talent is 75 pounds of pennies, Nickels? Gold. Gold coins. A talent is 75 pounds of gold. It would take about a 2-liter bottle. Can you imagine a 2-liter bottle? And if it's gold, it's going to weigh 75 pounds. And this is an impossible debt. And so it's an exaggerated number. Everyone knows this is impossible. There's no way this guy is going to pay off a debt, because one bag of gold that size would be about $1.4 million. And if you have 10,000 times 1.4 million, what do you get? $14.4 billion. Okay, that's a lot of money. Is he going to pay it back? No, he's not going to pay it back. It's an impossible debt. It's an impossible debt. And the whole point is it's impossible, okay? And the guy says, the king says, all right, pay me the money you owe me. I can't. But just give me a little time and I'll pay it back. No, you got to pay it back. I'm going to sell you and your family into slavery or into the prison. And then until you pay it back, you'll be in prison. Oh, sir, please forgive me. Don't do this. Let me have more time. And so he said, the king says, I'll just cancel the debt. Which, of course, the debt's impossible, and no king's ever going to cancel a debt. This is all hypothetical, right? But just for the story, I cancel the debt. He has an impossible debt. The request is a loan extension. The offer of the king is, I'll cancel the debt. And then the man goes out. And there's something wrong with how the man behaves. There's something wrong. What's wrong? Did the man go out with this impossible debt canceled? Did he go out with great joy, great relief? Was he filled with love and gratitude and compassion? What did he do? He went out of there and he finds someone who owes him 100 denarii, 4 months' wages, and he says, pay me what you owe me. I can't, sir, but give me some time and I'll pay it back. No way! I'm going to throw you and your family in jail. No, give me some time. No! So he throws him in jail. The other servants hear about it, report it back to the king. The king's furious. He hauls the man back to his court and says, look at you. I forgave this impossible debt, and you treat this other person that way. Just for that, you're going to have to go to the jailer until you pay up everything. Now, what happened here in this situation? What did the king offer? To cancel the debt. Did the man receive the canceled debt? Did he receive it? That's what the king said. But sometimes we don't hear what the king says. Why? Because we're thinking what we want. We're thinking our ideas. What was the man's idea? Give me some time and I'll pay you back. That's what he received. He didn't receive a canceled debt. He received a loan extension. He thought, this is the situation. I have this money. I've loaned it to people. This guy's going to build a new business over here. He's going to start a restaurant called Mighty Oaks. And this guy over here, he's going to build a factory that produces widgets for cars, and this farmer, he's going to put in a crop of wheat. And so he's got his money out all these places, and he's going to get money back with interest. And then when he has his money back with interest, he'll pay back the loan to the king. So whose fault is it that he can't pay back the loan to the king? These guys. And so he's thinking, I can do this. When these people pay me what they owe me, I can pay the king. Is this guy being very smart? No. It's all impossible. He can't possibly borrow that much money or pay it back, but he thinks he can. So when he's offered cancellation, he doesn't receive it. If he had received it, he would have went out of there like, $14 billion! He probably still had some of it in his bank account, right? He would have been so relieved. He would have been so happy. He would have been so filled with joy. Hey, I have to pay you back the 100 denarii. Oh, forget it, man. Forget it. You kidding? I just had $14 billion lifted off my back. But he didn't. He didn't have any joy. He didn't have any love. He didn't have any compassion. He didn't display the results of forgiveness. Now let's ask you something. What about you? Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Are you filled with joy? Are you filled with compassion? Are you filled with gratitude? When you think about it, could it just make you break out and cry? If you've lost the joy of your forgiveness, if you've lost the joy of your salvation, one of the things we need to do is you need to remember your debt. Remember your debt and remember that it's impossible to pay back. But God freely paid it all. On the cross, Christ paid it all. And so receive that. Be like the woman who said, my sins are many and now they're all gone. My debts have been canceled. My sins are forgiven. She was filled with joy. Don't be like the Pharisee who thought, yeah, I've got a debt, but it's nothing compared to this lady or those guys over there, that tax collector. I'll be able to do it. I'll be able to pay it off. Because even the guy in the parable out of Matthew 18, he couldn't see how impossible it was. Some people are so filled with pride, they will never bow their knee, confess their sins, and say, God, I can't do it. Forgive me. When John was preaching, John the Baptist was preaching, some of the people said, John's right. I'm a sinner. I need to repent. I need to be forgiven. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the new birth that God gives. And others said, yeah, those guys, they should get baptized. They're bad. They're sinners. That's what they need to do. But I'm going to make it because I'm doing these things and I'm going to be able to, at the end there, I'll pay off my debt. You can't get out of God's debt, so don't try. Instead, be thankful and be grateful to Him. Glorify Him for His love and grace. This should cause us to love God more when we think about all that He's forgiven us. And that's just in the past, what He's forgiven us. But He actually has much to give us as well as forgive us. And so the grace of God should fill us with gratitude. The proper reaction to grace is gratitude. And they come from the same Latin word. And so receive His love, thank God for it, and then share that love with others. Paul said in Romans 13, pay your debts, except one debt. There's only one debt that you have to continually pay off, and that is the continuing debt of love. Love one another as Christ has loved us. David said, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Sometimes we fall into sin as Christians. Repent of those sins and receive the forgiveness of God again and receive the joy of feeling the burden off your back. Nehemiah said to the people, don't grieve. This is a holy day. You have to party today. You have to get food and celebrate. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. This was the holiday of booths. And this meant they went out and they cut down branches and palm trees and they made little tents in their yards or on their balcony. And I remember as a kid, we used to make little forts all the time. And sometimes they even make them in the house, right? They get a table and they throw a blanket over and they say, this is my fort. But he wanted the whole country to do this for a week, to stop your regular work, to go out and live in this little booth, remember the Exodus and the great salvation that God had accomplished, but just to have fun, just to party as a group of people and as a church, we need to party too, because it's a blessing to receive the forgiveness of God. It should fill us with joy. Now, we have an unusual custom at our church. On Good Friday, we have a party. Sorry, it's not for everybody. It's a men's breakfast. So you have to be male to do that. But we invite you to that. What time is it, Sam?
Well, if you want to help with prep, at 7, and at 8, we start serving.
Okay, so if you want to help cook or prepare, 7, and you just come to eat and fellowship, 8, all right, on Good Friday. But we celebrate the goodness of God and His forgiveness for us. And so remember that. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And even if it causes you to weep, weep with joy like this woman did, because God is so gracious in forgiving our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. It was very startling for the people that were there. Help us to see how startlingly wonderful you are and how great the salvation is that you've given us. And that forgiveness is not normal except with you. And that we should receive your total forgiveness and love you, be filled with joy, and to share that love and grace with other people. Thank you for that. Help us as we sing, to sing with and worship you with all our hearts. Sing in the Spirit, and then later as we pray, to pray in the Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.